First, God's grace and peace to you be to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for me to be here with you. I am very pleased that Pastor Jeff invited me to be here and share God's word with you. I want to begin by thanking you for being an integral member of the Pacifica Synod. Thank you for being the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, here in Honolulu. As you go out into your community, as you go out into the world, you share God's love and God's grace in a variety of ways. And I want to thank you for the partnership you have with other Lutheran churches in the Hukilau Conference and throughout the Synod and throughout the greater church and the ways that you support God's greater work in the world. Thank you very much for all that you do. Pacifica Synod, for those you don't know, it doesn't just comprise Hawaii, which is 10 congregations. By the way, they met together yesterday for a celebration of Reformation, actually a commemoration of Reformation along with other ecumenical partners, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, other folks, a wonderful service, and a lot of you musicians were there, and thank you for being there and participating in that worship service. It was a great service yesterday. But Pacifica Synod is not just Hawaii, it's also Southern California. We are south and east of Los Angeles. So if you know the Los Angeles area, Orange County, San Bernardino, and Riverside counties, all the way down to the Mexico border and Hawaii. And I live in Southern California. I don't get here to Hawaii all that often, but it's a pleasure to be here and say thank you to all of you for all the good work you do in Christ's name for others through your work and through your offerings and through all that you do. So thank you for that. I've only been bishop for about a year, so I thought I'd introduce myself to you. My name is Andy Taylor. I was born in 1957. My parents named me after my mom's father. His name was Andrew. He lived in the same city we lived in. We saw him every week. And so in order to keep us separate, his name was Andrew. I was called by a nickname of Andy. Last name was Taylor, which was different than his. I became Andy Taylor, which was no problem for the first 3 years of my life. And then a little TV show hit the airwaves called The Andy Griffith Show. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. Mr. Griffith played a sheriff of a small town called Mayberry. His name was Andy Taylor, and the town was filled with colorful characters, and from that time on, my name was not my own. Every place I went, people said, "You're Andy Taylor, that's hysterical. Where's Barney? Where's Aunt Bee? Where's Opie?" I was sick of it, I can tell you that. Once when I was in my mid-20s, I was in Houston, Texas. I was an intern in a church, and this teenage girl came up to me and said, "Andy Taylor, your name's Andy Taylor, you know who that is?" And I said, "Yeah, yeah." She said, "That's the guitarist for Duran Duran." And I thought, well, no, I didn't know that was great. That's another one. But when I was in third grade, I was so sick of the Mayberry stuff that I said to everybody in my class, "I don't want you to call me Andy anymore. I want to be called Andrew." And they responded with all the compassion that third graders often have to classmates in distress. They called me Julie Andrews for the rest of the day. So at the end of the day, I said, "Okay, I'm done. I'm going back to Andy. And one of my friends said to me, "Well, that's good, because you know what? You're not an Andrew." Well, as an adult, I beg to differ with my third grade classmates. I think not only am I an Andrew, I would say all of you are Andrews as well. After all, who was Andrew in the Bible? He was one of the very first of the disciples. The Gospel of John tells us that John the Baptist pointed out Jesus to Andrew and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one you should be following." And Andrew followed Jesus. And after being with him with a very short time, he went and found his brother named Simon. We know Simon better as Peter. Glad to see you're teaching this. Yeah, twice in a row. Got a good Bible teacher in your pastor. Good. That's my little test. Peter and Peter came and followed Jesus as well. So Andrew was one of the first to become a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus. And he was one of the first to invite others to follow Jesus as well. And it strikes me that's a good job description for all of us, right? We are called to follow wherever God leads, and we are also called to invite others to follow where God leads too. So I'm inviting you today to channel your inner Andrews as you seek to follow God and do what God would have you do in our world. But yeah, I have to tell you, the lessons that we have today, particularly our first and our gospel lesson, make us ask, who is this God? What kind of God are we called to follow? Because we got an angry God described in both those lessons. First lesson we have, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. He's with God. At this point, God has liberated Israel from slavery in Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. Those who would have killed them, re-enslaved them, have been vanquished. God has fed them in the wilderness with manna, which appears on the ground, gives them sustenance each day. God gives them water to drink when they go to places where there's not water occurring naturally. God has shown that God is for them and is with them. And God has invited Moses up on the mountain. Yet Moses has been gone such a long time that the people are worried. They don't know what's happened to him. And without Moses there, they're not sure where God is. So they go to Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, his brother, the guy God himself has picked to help Moses out. And they say to Aaron, here's what we want you to do. We want you to take our gold and to make idols for us that we can worship those instead. And Aaron, the one who God has chosen, says, okay. Not much fight in him. And he goes and casts these idols and tells the people to bow down to him. And God sees it. And God is angry. And God says to Moses, I am going to wipe out all those unfaithful people. I'll make a great nation of you. Stand back while I get rid of all of them. God's anger blazing out. Is that the God we follow? In our gospel lesson, we have a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who sets a wedding banquet, sends out his invitations, and gets really angry when people don't RSVP the way he wants them to. They say, we're too busy, we don't want to come, we aren't going to be there. And when he keeps on sending people, they finally get rid of the messengers and try to send them away. And so what does this king do? He gets so angry, he wipes them all out. And then invites others, a mixture of good and bad people, to come in and be with him. And yet even then, his anger isn't appeased. One of these guys he brings in from the street, he complains about because he's not dressed properly. I don't know about you, but if I were pulled in on the street, I don't think I would have been dressed properly either. But he gets upset, and he kicks him out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what do these two lessons seem to say in common? So if you don't do the right things, you don't get it right, you don't have perfect faith, you're going to be out in your ear, and God's going to be angry with you. Is that the God we believe in and follow? Can seem like it. Although I want to tell you about Teresa, a youth group member in my first church, who learned about a different God. A God who forgave mistakes. A God who was tolerant of those who didn't have perfect faith. A God whose love was greater than God's wrath. She believed and trusted in this God so that when she was 15 years old and her good friend Aaron, a young woman that she had known her whole life, was diagnosed with leukemia, she knew exactly what to do, which was to turn to God for help and hope. She mobilized the youth group and every other person she talked to and said, we got to pray Aaron through this. Covenant with me. We're going to pray every day, every single day that she gets well. And so Teresa and her friends prayed every day for Aaron. And it worked. Through the treatments that Aaron received, through the prayers of God's people, Aaron was cancer-free at the end of her treatment period. And Teresa thanked God and thanked her friends and knew that God would always be there with her, no matter what the problem was. About 3 or 4 years passed when Aaron's leukemia recurred. Teresa knew exactly what to do. She had done it before. She got all of her friends, and her friendship circle had enlarged because she was now in college. Everybody was going to pray Aaron through it, and God was going to do God's work again of healing Aaron. Only this time the treatments didn't work. And the leukemia won out. And at the young age of 19, Aaron tragically died. And Teresa called me and said, what did we do wrong? Or if we didn't do anything wrong, what kind of God is this? If anybody should have lived, it was Aaron. She's a good person. Should have made a real difference in this world. What kind of God is this that would allow a good person like Aaron to die? You ever had that kind of question? What kind of God is this that we worship? What kind of God is this that allows hurricanes to batter Puerto Rico and the Caribbean, not just once, but over and over again, some of the poorest of the poor? What kind of God is this who allows an earthquake in Mexico to destroy the lives of many impoverished people as their homes crumbled all around them? What kind of God is this who allows a madman in Las Vegas to unleash gunfire on people who are just there to see a concert? What kind of God is this? You know, I have a woman that I know used to be a waitress in a place I frequented in my last call. She served there until about 6 months ago when she found out that some of the pain she had been feeling was a very rare form of cancer. She's only 30 years old, has two young children, a husband who loves her, and she's undergoing really difficult treatments. And she's not churched, but she knows I'm a pastor. And so she reached out to me and said to me, "I can't figure out what I did wrong that God would be punishing me like this." Have you ever known people who felt that way? Looks like our lessons are describing that kind of God. God whose wrath just pours out on people and punishes them for their wrongdoing. Is that the kind of God we worship? May we need to look at that parable again. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a king where all these things happen and who does these things. But I think the kingdom of heaven also has something to do with that poor man who is without that robe toward the end. You know, it strikes me as I read that in chapter 22 of Matthew that there's going to be another man who will be stripped of his robe in chapter 27 of Matthew. It's just a few days after Matthew or Jesus tells this parable that Jesus himself will be stripped of his robe. He will be abandoned by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He will be sent to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And there he will be nailed to the cross. He'll experience weeping and gnashing of teeth as he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Strikes me the kingdom of heaven is also like that man. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He went for us. In fact, that was God's great plan for us. God's solution to the evil in this world isn't wiping out all evil people. Because, you know, if he did that, he'd have to wipe out each and every one of us. In the parable, when it says that God gathered in both good and bad, doesn't mean that God gathered in good people and bad people as if we could sort those two out. No, in each one of us, there's a mixture of good and bad at all times. Nor wipe out the evil. God doesn't wipe out all evil people. You know why not? Biblically, God tried that once. Remember that story? Story of Noah? How'd that all work out? A lot of people died, causing God incredible grief because God loves everyone that God has made. And yet it didn't wipe out sin and evil. And so God is not interested in wiping out people, but destroying the evil within us. And so when Christ went to the cross, he took on all that is evil within us, all our sin, everything that would separate us from God and God from us, and put to death their power over us forever by his own death. And when he rose from the dead, Christ rose to pour the Holy Spirit into each and every one of us. And what does that Spirit do? Every day that Spirit burns up within us the evil that is inside of us. Every day that the Holy Spirit turns us from what is evil, turns our eyes from thinking about ourselves and only what we want for our own selves, for our own nation, for our own family, for whoever is just ours, and helps us to look out on this world that God loves and cares for, this world that God has made, and says, "This is the world I send you to with my power and my presence to make the world a better place." You know, our God is a passionate God. And when we read about the anger of God, we shouldn't read that as if a wrath of a God who doesn't love, but more the anger of a parent who sees their child doing something life-threatening Ever been so mad at your kids because they did something that really endangered them or might have hurt them? And you were so angry because of your great love. That's the kind of God that we have. And our God always remembers that God loves us, even in the midst of anger, just as he did on Mount Sinai. What helped him turn from his anger was remembering the love he had for all these people, the promise he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what it would cost him. And remembered that even though he was angry enough in that moment to destroy, just as sometimes you're just that angry at your kids, you could really, you know, get at them. The love is what's really there underneath it. And the love is what really guides you. And it's recalling that love that keeps God in our lives. God recalls that love each and every day and works each and every day to turn us from evil, to turn us to good, and to help us make a difference in this world. And yet sometimes, because God is not a God of control, because there's evil in this world, and to wipe out all evil, I have to wipe out all of us, evil things happen. And when evil things happen, people can lose faith, as Teresa lost faith. She went on a spiritual quest for a number of years, wondering what was going on in this world. But since I've become bishop, people get back in touch with me. It's interesting. I got a bigger footprint out on Facebook right now, I think. And Teresa's recently been in touch. And one of the things she said is that she's returned to her faith and starting to look for church. And she said, you know, leaving God didn't mean bad things didn't happen. It just meant I had nobody to walk me through it. I don't know how people go through this without faith. But now I know that God is there. And the more I live without it, the more I wish I could find a community of other people who will walk me through this stuff and that I can walk through stuff with as well. So she's been looking for a church, for a place to raise her children, and a place to be. Because God brings us together to support one another and to walk with us in this life. So this day, in these parables and the story from Exodus, we hear about God's anger. But remember that underneath that anger is always God's great and fierce love for us. A love that is so great that rather than sacrificing any of us, God sacrificed God's own Son, God's own self, on the cross, in order that we might know that God would always be with us. And that God promises to walk with us each and every day, supplying us with community of believers to help us, and sends us out into a world in need, not on our own, but with God's help and with God's people to make a difference and make the world a better place. May God be with you, good people of Lutheran Church of Honolulu. Bless the work that you do in sharing God's love with the world in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.